For those who don't know us, I'm Peter and this is my lovely wife Ainsley. As you can see just by that, there is the evidence that God does exist. Ugly man does well. If you're wondering whether the Ainsley thumped me in the mouth, it wasn't actually. I was using her five-blade razor the other day with all that extra, you know, moisturiser on it, slipped down my throat and ripped my lip apart. Isn't it? Who loves that second song that we sung today, the homegrown song? Awesome. You know, putting our shame aside. I can't remember all the words, but putting our shame aside and dancing with Jesus. Yeah. And if I were to look at my life today with Ainsley and my family, I would say I'm a very blessed man. We've got three adult children aged almost 26, 20, almost 24 and almost 22, all still madly in love with Jesus and actively involved in church life, all kicking goals in whatever endeavour they're doing, whether it be in church or outside church. And I look at my life and I think it's really a blessed life. But when I reflect back on my life, it wasn't always that case. And Ainsley and I grew up in church, and I was 6 months old when my parents made a decision to follow Jesus. We belonged to a church movement that was a little bit on the more fundamental side of life. And the image that you got in that church was you had to be perfect. And I don't know if anyone's ever lived in that sort of environment, but that can really mess with your whole lifestyle. And especially when it was the husband's the head of the house, the wife submits to the husband and the kids just do what they're told. And when you grow up in that environment, you can just imagine how that affects marriage. When you're trying to make marriage look perfect, yet with very dysfunctional patterns. And Ainsley and I come from two different homes. I grew up in my father was a church minister. I actually vowed that I'd never become a pastor. God always has a good sense of humour. for me and Ainsley, I don't know what happened. At 19 years of age, I just got angry. I don't know what made me angry. I just got angry. And I just had an attitude about everything. If you asked me about opinion, you knew what my opinion was. It was very dogmatic. And I had, you know, I couldn't understand a lot of things because I just had my opinion and I figured everyone needed to have that same opinion. And so as wives, you don't understand why things started to go south for us. And Ainsley was from a different family, and for her, her coping strategy was really about becoming passive-aggressive. It was about, on the surface, looked like she was complying, but inwardly becoming very aggressive. And so we've been married about 15 years, and it was about October 2004. I'm standing there one day, and you know, when I describe myself, I describe myself as a husband and a father who would do anything for my family. I was driven by having everything right, and everything had to, you know, look right. And you know, I would say that I was a hardworking husband, a hardworking man, hardworking husband, loving father, totally committed. Yet, I sat there one day, and I just thought to myself, the Spirit really touched me to say, ask Ainsley a simple question. I would have said at that time that we were happily married. I thought that everything was going great. I had all the key indicators of my dashboard of life. There was no flashing lights or anything, in my opinion. I thought I was happy, so therefore everyone else is happy. So Ainsley walks in the door one evening and I just happened to just say, does your heart still leap for me when I walk through the door? Well, I wasn't getting the answer that I thought I was going to get. My goodness. Geez, 15 years of resentment just spewed out of her mouth like a tidal wave. And I'm sitting there going, where's all this coming from? And then all of a sudden I saw the bitterness and the anger and the frustration in her face. And being the controlling type person that I was, what I find happens is when you go into a crisis, we tend to go where we're anchored to. And so if you're anchored in the wrong place or you're anchored to the wrong thing, that's going to be the outcome. It's just the law of physics. We say it in policing, is that if you're speeding and you're distracted, the moment you identify a risk and you put your foot on the brake, There's nothing more you can do. Physics now takes over. And whatever you have set yourself up for is going to now be the end result. So if you're speeding, you're going to hit that car a lot faster than had you been not speeding and being attentive. And so for me, I looked at it and I'm going, our world was just falling apart, dramatically falling apart. This is October. By February, she's well and truly out of control because I'm going down. Coorong became the shop of excellence. I'd go and read a book and then I'd say, Ainsley. I'd go, Ainsley, if you're a good Christian woman, as you claim to be, you need to forgive. Or I'd say, so just let me see if I get this right, Ainsley. You're saying that 99% of the time, I am a good husband. So you're saying that 1% of the time, I was a controlling, manipulative, hard husband. What's your problem? So you can see how things just spiraled out of control. What was happening was I was reading stuff and getting myself educated so that I could teach her how to be the wife she needed, I needed her to be, okay? And then in February of 2005, Ainsley says, I want a divorce. And she said, remember this day, because in 12 months' time, we will be divorced. When she said those words, that wasn't the picture I grew up with. I did not grow up with the picture that I was going to be divorced. And for me, I didn't know what to do with that because I was in a church environment where things had to be perfect. We just didn't get divorced. We didn't have troubles. Things just happened because we love Jesus. You know, that's supposed to be it. And so I remember I fell on my knees one day. And then I sat down on the chair and I just called out to God and I said, why has this happened? Why has this happened? Because I just don't understand why, you know, I tithe, I love you, I go to church. And you know, we used to go to church very regularly, as in multiple times a week, and, you know, and pray. And I said, why? And God gave me two massive revelations that day that transformed my life. And the first one was, he said, you need to cast down your idols. And I went, whoa. And it was really, because what happened was Angie was actually in the house and she didn't know what was happening because I felt like I was in a trance, really. It was like it was one of the most amazing experiences of my life. And I'm sitting there and I'm feeling the love of Jesus, but he's revealing to me what my distorted view of love was. My love was about what it looked like and it was all about making sure that I ticked the right boxes. It was all about how I could deal with the things. And he said, I can't bless your idolatry. And my idolatry was my identity and my status. I was trying to get promoted in the army, trying to get promoted in police, everything I did was about excelling and being the best. And the problem with that was that I was driven by who I thought I was. And it was more about who I saw myself as, not how Christ saw me. And when he revealed to me how he saw me, it broke me right down. And in the end, I realized I needed to get rid of my idolatry. John Calvin says that the human heart is a factory of idols. He wrote that 500 odd years ago, that the human heart is a factory of idols. He says it's not if we worship, it's what we worship. And we are all destined to worship something. We just hope it's the right thing. And what Christ revealed to me was that I could no longer afford to have idols in my life. I had elevated, and we think of idols as bad things, but for me, they were good things, which I had made the ultimate things. We had lifted good things, and sometimes people do that with children. Children are good things, but if you make them the ultimate thing, it's a form of idolatry. And what God revealed to me was, I can't bless that which you elevate above me. And if we're not prepared to, it's one reason why we tithe, it's to show God that we're going to let it down. It's not the ultimate thing. It's one reason why we come to church on Sunday, because we give our time. So that time is the thing that we sacrifice. And so for me, I looked at that and I thought about my idolatry, was I needed to cast it down. And what we see is, because if he said to me, he said, if I actually bless you, I actually support your new God. And when that came to me, I thought about it and I thought, my God had been what I look like, how people perceived me to be, that my marriage was good, that this was, and what I realized, how unauthentic I'd actually become. It was all about image and it was a falsehood. And for me, I then started to stop lecturing Ainsley about how she needed to change, and I realized that I needed to change. And from that day, I stopped being the teacher and just started being the student of Christ to learn what I needed to be and how I started. Did it happen overnight? No, it's still going, I think. It's a constant thing, but I felt for me, it was really about understanding how Christ sees me, not how other people see me. And in that, I stopped pursuing the things that I had elevated, and I was able to lay them all down into their appropriate place. Yes, do I still have ambition? Oh, I don't have any more ambition, actually. I've hit my ceiling rank in police and army. I've decided for me, it's not about what I do, it's how relevant I am for the cause of Jesus Christ. And it's that relevance. How am I relevant to other people to show the love of Jesus? And I'll now hand it over to Ainsley.
So, I draw a reference from the scripture, Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass all around them, and behold, there were very many bones, human bones, in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, only you know. You see, I looked at the valley of bones, which Peter hadn't seen, and I'd kept it all in here. And yes, he was a wonderful man, and yes, we had incredible children. But I did not know how to navigate conflict at all. I had no understanding. I was skilled in lots of areas, but navigating conflict was one that I was not. So I was very passive. I would say all the right things when Peter would get angry, but inside I would rehearse what I would say one day. You see, for me, dry bones were collecting inside of me. And I, when I walked in on that night and Peter asked me that question, what he didn't know was I'd parked up the car up, we lived on down a cliff, and I begged God. I bawled my eyes out. I knew there was coming a point where the bones were getting really dry. And I had no idea how to smash his concept of who we were. No idea at all. I did not know how to communicate. And so I begged God because I thought Peter was the problem. I knew I had a problem, but I thought Peter was the problem, right? You see, I didn't have the revelation of we were each other's problem. And so I begged God, help me, God. And I remember crying and crying and crying and then wiping my tears, coming in, opening the door, and Peter asked this most random question. And I knew it was God, so I had to obey. Because I just asked God, help me, I'm about to run. So then I let it out. And Peter thinks of it as a tirade of a resentment, but it came out in tears. It came out in desperation of all these boxes of resentment that I had held. And I realized in that moment that my anchor was resentment, that I'd anchored to such a place of resentment that there was no growth forward, that I was stuck. That's where I was stuck, in a place where I couldn't move past little things that had happened that Peter might have gotten really angry at a moment. I wasn't able to navigate that well. So then I put it back to, I'm obviously not worthy. You see, in Cambridge Dictionary, it defines anchor as to make something or someone stay in one position by fastening him, her, or something firmly. I was fastened, and the enemy took full advantage of it. Yes, we're in a legalistic fundamental movement. Yes, we didn't know we could call on anyone to help us. But in that, I use that as my excuse. Okay? So I felt that holding on to this justification, this evidence that I had gathered within my heart that looked like and was packaged as resentment and bitterness kept me safe and not vulnerable. Why did I think this? Because when I was young, I learned very quickly this is how I survive. This is how I fight flight. This is how I fight, is I fight passively. And that comes from being a very young teenager and being sexually abused for beyond what you could imagine. And learning that the only way to cope was to actually anchor myself to death and step into a pathway of anorexia where I nearly died. You see, so when Pete got me, I had a perspective that I was not worthy, that I was not valuable, I was damaged goods. Thank you, Jesus, that God sent me Peter. But I tell you, I was a mixed up person. I loved God. I've been a God follower my whole life. Received the Holy Spirit at 9. But when things happened, I didn't know how to navigate and I didn't know how to talk to people and I didn't know how to deal with the own conflict in myself, let alone in relationship. And this can be in any relationship. Paul de Jong writes, "The echoes of our past have the power to paralyze us." This is where I was at. Scars of hurt and pain. Passive resentment is a way that can just keep you locked in a place. Sometimes it's not passive for other people. It can be loud and it can be angry and it can be keeping you solid in a place. But for me, I had put a marker in every place that I had been hurt. And I never had an opportunity to deal with my past. So therefore, Peter got everything. He got everything. My anchor to resentment affected the way that I developed and sustained relationship.
Yeah, going back to that day on the 7th of February 2005 when I got that revelation of Jesus' great love for me, the second revelation he gave me was that you were created solely for relationship. I had been such a functional person. I did the Myers and Briggs course. I don't know if you've ever done the Myers and Briggs, but when you have logic versus thinking on the spectrum, I was extremely logical with minimal thinking or feeling. Sorry, thinking versus feeling. I was devoid, I believe, to a degree of feeling. I didn't understand it. And what I've realized was, wow, like when you go from being very functional to seeing a relational Jesus, I tell you what, your whole world all of a sudden just goes. It was like, I call it my Damascus Road experience, because it took me a long time to actually defrag everything that God, Christ had put in my head that day. He says that you are built to be in relationship with Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and more importantly, just as importantly, as with each other. We see this summed up in Jesus. He is asked, what's the great commandment? He says, love God, love others. To be in relationship with the Godhead and to be in relation with humanity. And see, we sit there and sometimes struggle with the whole concept that it's about what I do, what I have, who I am, when it's all about who am I with. And what I realized was that I had been a good father, I had been a good husband in a sense functionally, but what I had missed so greatly was that they don't want me functionally. They want me relationally. And so when we read, my eyes, and I saw it as my eyes were open and the chains were broken. You know, it was this revelation that I'd been a rat on a treadmill and I'd just been trying to cycle through life as crazy as I could. And we read in Ezekiel, we continue with that story in Ezekiel verse 4, and we read, and he said, prophesy to these bones and say, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. My relationship with Ainsley, when I saw how dry, when I saw the valley and how what I had done to her and what I had done to my kids, it grieved me greatly. We see here in verse 7, it says, So I prophesied, as I was commanded, there was a great thundering noise, and then there was the rattling, the bones came together, and the bone upon bone, and I saw, behold, the sinews on those bones, and the flesh grew, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said, prophesy to the breath, O son of man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe on these slain, and they may live. I can tell you, that day I got a revelation that my life was no longer over. What had defined my circumstances was not going to define my life. That Christ was going to reveal in me a work, a journey, a transformation. But I didn't know if Ainsley was going to follow. She was a very bitter woman at that time. But I started prophesying, and I used to say to her, you know, it won't always be this way. We'll stand on platforms one, because I saw us standing on platforms one day telling our story. She said, we'll never tell anyone about our story. And you sit there and you go, and then what we see is that I saw a new life. I saw growth. When I saw the bones of this, the valley of dry bones was about me rebuilding the relationships in a positive way, not the way they had been in the past. But this is the thing I love about the valley of dry bones. It's not a sad story. It's a story of not returning us or restoring us. It's about transforming us. That I was going to now go into new relationships. That my relationships were going to be based on a Christ-centered love, not a functional human perspective. We sit there and we see that the flesh comes. And the flesh to me is about, you know, stopping my functionality and starting to go, I call it function versus relational. I had to retrain myself to stop thinking functionally, to see things from a relational perspective. Our daughter got married a couple of years ago and we were radically trying to finish our house off because she was getting married and having a reception in the backyard. 2 days out, we've lost time. They're doing the wedding rehearsal. And Ainsley says, you're going up. And I said, no, I've got Christian McCudden there. I've got another builder there. And we're working like Trojans to get it done. And I said, look, it's going to take me an hour to get up there, an hour to get back. It's what? I've just got to walk her down the aisle. I can't believe I actually said this, right? How hard is that, honestly? And Ainsley said, your daughter only gets married once. I stopped function, became relational. Went up there, and I can tell you, just walking her down the aisle in the rehearsal, and we just had a big chat, we did it a few times, probably one of the most special moments of the day, because I saw things relationally, not functionally. We can be so driven by what we do and what we need to get done. The biggest battle I had was working out the difference between what's most important and what's most urgent. Because often what's most important is not urgent, and what's most urgent is not that important. But we are so driven. I was driven by the most urgent things in my life. And it crushed me. I was pushed down by the weight. Once I realized that what is most important is all that matters, and it comes to one basis. Well, two bases. Well, one really. Be in relationship with Jesus, be in relationship with everybody else. That's what's most important. And that is my default mechanism in my life today. And this is where we see the flesh comes on. It gave us strength. And I just saw the things, you know, I looked at the past of my life where it was failure. And I hated failure. I had a fear of failure. And so what I saw, when change comes, we're going to fail. Because every time you learn a new skill, you're going to fail it a few times before you master it. But we don't like failure because we live in a society where each week's got to be better than the week before. But what happens in failure is we learn what our blind spots are, the things that we don't see. All of a sudden, our perception is open, and therefore the things that used to knock us over no longer knocks us over because we're aware of our blind spots. Yeah. So now I look at failure, and I like Winston Churchill says, success comes from failure, going from failure to failure without losing enthusiasm. You know what I mean? So you sit there, and I now embrace failure because to me, failure means I'm learning. And if I'm learning, I'm developing. If I'm developing, I'm heading to a transformed life. And we see this particularly evident when we see the skin. The skin comes onto the body. Could you imagine if the skin didn't come onto the body and there was a great army of people? Have you seen what we look like without skin? You'd freak everybody out. But what Christ has called us to be is reflectors of his love, to be reflectors of him. The skin is what we are in the image of God. So therefore, for us, my life is wherever possible, I try to be the best reflection of who Christ is in every person I encounter, even people I arrest as a policeman. I always try to reflect the love of Jesus to that person through the skin. But we need to look at the breath then. The breath is the transforming nature of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is that breath that comes within us and transforms our lives. And I can't tell you that in the last, if I was to parachute myself, who I was 12 years ago, into my life today, I would have a mental breakdown. Now, this is the point I want to make in my part, is that the 12 years, people ask me, how do I do what I do? And Ainsley, well, how do we do what you do? The bottom line is, they want a 5-minute answer. for a 12-year journey. Step by step, yeah. Moment by moment, change by change, failure by failure, leads to transformation that you can then only give to the glory of God.
So you can see that he got a revelation, right? I remember seeing him sitting there just like in this zone, and I'm like, Peter, we have to do this. And he just is not answering me, and I'm like, what the heck? He started changing. He wasn't reading any books. He just started changing. God was like fully downloading on him. And it sort of ticked me off. Because at that point, I'd finally unleashed, and I was separated, sort of under the same house, and I thought it was a quick fix. So I thought that this was Peter, who'd I'd always dreamed of, because I love Pete. Like, we've been together nearly 28 years now. But, you know, I loved him. Like, I adored him, but my feelings were frozen at this point. I couldn't feel him, and I could see this man changing, and I'm like, okay, is there evidence? Is there evidence here that this isn't just a talk? You know, he told me God did this thing with him, but where's the evidence? Where's the fruit? You know, I was so guarded. Oh, my gosh, when it came out, that's it. I was in a different space. And the thing is that it's because I was defined by my circumstances. All I could see was that everything was sad, everything was mad for me. I went to a place where you got to understand when it finally came out that all my past came out when I was young. So I'm like looking at things from a really negative mindset. I mean, I wasn't close to God at all. I turned away from God. I in shame, leaving my husband and so forth. I just had no understanding. We weren't in a movement that helped us. If we were going to separate or divorce, we were in a movement that did not understand how to even deal with this, you know, because there is life after divorce. I know that helping so many couples. But for me in that zone, I thought, that's it. I'm on like a pathway where there is no God and where I'm just going to have to forge forward. And so there was a dying inside of me where I went into a place of depression. And, you know, it was all just sad and it was mad. And, you know, I was really, I would say, anchored to such a place of division. I wanted nothing more than to be with my children, but everything was division. So I'm in Big W one day, and the day that I'm leaving Pete, he helped me come around and pick everything for the apartment that I had picked. Bless. Such a good man, because he's so transformed. It was amazing. Like, he's helping me, and I'm like in like zone. I'm going to pick this and I'm going to pick that. I've always wanted this. And I was just not the person that I was born like. I was in a place of hurt and I was just not in a good place. And I remember he got a phone call and walked off, and I'd not heard God speak to me, and I've always heard God speak to me, and I've not heard him speak to me for maybe 4 or 5 months. And I heard God clearly. He stopped me in my tracks with my trolley of all my stuff that I wanted from my apartment. And he said, if you leave Peter, you will die inside. So that's the first words I heard from God after a long time. And I knew what God meant when he said that to me, is that my heart's desire was always to be with Peter. I knew when he came to me that God had sent him. I've been praying for him for years. I just wasn't coping in how to do relationship. That's all it was. I didn't have the skill sets, but I wanted Peter and I wanted my children, and God knew my heart's desire. So when he comes back around the corner, I'm bawling my eyes out in Big W, which never happens. If it does, I'd wear waterproof mascara. I'd always be careful. Bawling. And I said, just take me home. Of course, he's like, God, like, you're amazing. But I tell you, when I went back, what I knew is that I had no idea if Peter was at that place where we were going to be amazing and wonderful. All I knew was is to trust God. I trust you, God. That's all I knew. That's all I knew. I trust you, God. I had no idea what was going to change. All these revelations had been happening, but I hadn't been taking much notice. I'd been in my place of hurt. So I trust you, God. But then I started to, he'd get me to repeat, it's not always going to be this way. I didn't believe him whatsoever, but I would repeat it because he would ask me to. And then over months, I started to believe it. And then eventually I went to a church much like this and I gave my heart back to God. I let Jesus in. You see, I just obeyed on that day in Big W, but I actually let Jesus back in here. And I went down the front and the speaker, Jürgen Matthysius, spoke a prophecy over me and he said, you know, you have been in a spider's web. An enemy has set a snare and he has kept you in this web and you cannot see outside of it. But today, God has set you free. You will no longer be in this web. And it's true. My eyes, my vision, my perspective, I was then from that time chose to anchor myself in Christ. I chose to anchor myself in promises. I got a revelation that things don't have to be perfect for me to be able to walk forward and trust in Christ. I got a revelation that we could start to learn how to do conflict, learn how to do strategies, which we were going to be talking about on Wednesday night. So many strategies we had to learn. But I got a revelation that I trust God. I trust God. And I saw the fruit of it. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I had never felt pure from a teenager. I'd never felt that. From that moment, I got fresh revelation of who I was in Christ and who I chose to be anchored in. And God rattled life-changing words within me. He said, do not be content with your discontent. Why are you a passive participant in your future? These are the things that God rattled within me when I started to reform in his way. You see, up until then, I was still dead. But I started to rattle in a new person of who I became in Christ. He challenged me to stop complaining and whining and rather start proclaiming, declaring and prophesying into my future. You see, in Ezekiel 37:10, it says, so I prophesied as he commanded and the breath came into them. The breath started coming into me. The Holy Spirit girl started rising up again. Peter and I became aligned in the same vision. Were we perfect? No. Did we need a lot of transformation as a couple? Absolutely. But were we aligned in one vision with one anchor? Absolutely. We were committed. You see, it's the what if. This is what God taught me. I feel this is a question for some of you today because it was a question for me. I felt like I was standing on the end of a precipice and I was like, what's going to happen, God? I trust you, but what's going to happen? And I felt God say, but what if? See, who told you that you weren't good enough? Who told you that your identity was in your accomplishments? Who told you that just being a mom was all you were ever born for? It is who you were born for. You have been given such an opportunity, but you're raising warriors. Who told you that you're not good enough? Who told you that you're unworthy? You see, I saw that the enemy had spoken lies just as he does over many of us, and I chose to believe them. Who told you that your destiny is duller than others around you? You see, these lies form the enemy, which entraps hope and at life abundant. Today, I feel this is a word for us, but what if? What if you were all in for God? I challenge myself with this every day. But what if every individual would fully engage with each other around them in relationship, not content with the discontent, not putting up with the things that you go, oh, well, that's them. No. How can you build a bridge? How can you strategize to get closer? Imagine what God could do with us, each one of us. The destiny and influence of one is significant, but what if the two became strong in any relationship, mother, child, siblings, any relationship? What if the two became strong, lifting each other up, complementing each other's strengths and weaknesses, being quick to forgive each other's solutions, rather each other's problems? Imagine the supernatural multiplication factor that could bring this world to a revelation of who Christ is. It's a multi-generational army. That's what it is. In Ezekiel 37:10, the end of it says, so I prophesied and he commanded me and the breath came into them and they came to life and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. We all have, we've got a commissioning, but we all have the potential to raise an exceedingly great army. army. The overflow of just decisions that we've made has had a massive overflow into children, into young adults, into couples, into defence forces, into lots of places. And that will continue because that's just not us, that's you. What exceedingly great army comes from your influence to step in a place where you're anchored to Christ, where you know what you're called for, where you are not limited by your content in your discontent. That we rattle the things that we want to improve in ourselves, and we strategize and we build teams and we develop ourselves in discipleship to be able to see an exceedingly great army. Just imagine it as I finish. An army of believers reflecting the nature of God, how he does relationship in their world. An army purposed with his commissioning, seek the lost, make disciples, see his cause advance. An army that engage authentically in meaningful relationships, knowing how to navigate conflict effectively. A people that are full relationship with God, their Father, Jesus Christ, their Savior and Provider, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That we would believe that if we can learn how to do relationship well with each other, that we can learn the strategies, God's strategies, on how to do things and how to bring life to people around us that are struggling in relationship of any type. They are struggling. To his glory that he creates beauty from ashes. Father, we declare a blessing on all of us. Eyes open, chains broken, freedom from the enemy's snare. The fractured relationships are healed and restored in your name, mighty Lord. We pray that you fully wake us up to the promises and the purpose that you have for our life. Breathe destined visions within us. Shower us with your favor and blessing to your glory that we can stand vulnerable in our humanity, yet strong in your purposes.
Amen.
Amen.